Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter that has only one theme, and that theme is the resurrection. The resurrection is the key elements of the gospel message, as the Apostle Paul made that very clear in the first 11 verses of this chapter. 500 witnesses and more had witnessed the resurrected Christ before his ascension. Paul was one of them, and he was the last. And yet there were some who say there was no resurrection. And Paul had to deal with this attack. And then he said, if there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise from the dead. And that means all believers out of everyone on earth would be most miserable. For we sacrifice the things of this world because of Christ. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. And Paul concludes, then we must well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But thank God, Christ did rise from the dead, and he is our first fruits. Whatever body that he received after resurrection will also be our body. And next Lord's Day, the resurrected body will be described for us for our consideration from verses 42 to 45. Paul continued his argument by explaining to us the sequence of the resurrection. There will be the end, and one day all believers will be resurrected. The resurrection will begin at the rapture, or the first resurrection, and the last believer to be resurrected will be at the end of the millennium, where all believers will be given the glorified body. And then we will stand before God at the end, the great white throne judgment, to give an account of how we have lived our lives. And God has really given to us the questions that he's going to ask us, as well as the answers. All you and I need to do is to find out what these questions are and find out what the answers are. They're all found in the Bible, because God wants all of us to stand before him on the day of judgment and pass the test. The test of a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. From the day you were born again to the day when the Lord takes you home will be the period of time that God will evaluate us as his children. But bear in mind, we live in the last days. That means the false gospels are floating around. And if you and I are not mindful and careful, you and I could be deceived by the false gospel. Please do not think that after salvation, you have a place in heaven, you can do whatever you want on this earth. You can't. That must never, never be our thinking. Just because you are baptized in this church means nothing to God if you are not truly born again in Christ. You are not a Christian because you are found in a church that preaches the gospel and the word of God faithfully. You are not a Christian because you say you are one. You are a Christian because your life evidences the life of someone who has tasted the power of the salvific work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. That's why he said that he was prepared to do whatever it takes, including suffering, because he said that this suffering is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. What about us? Do you truly believe in the resurrection? Some of the Christians or professing Christians in the church in Corinth, apparently they don't. And even after the Apostle Paul had explained to them, some of them may ask, because Paul says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? They still doubt. They still question the reality and the wonderful blessings of salvation in Christ Jesus. Why do they doubt? Could it be because those who call themselves Christians do not live a resurrected life? Because the culmination of our salvation is the glorified body for us as individuals. But the resurrected life begins not at glorification. The resurrected life in the believer begins instantaneously the moment he accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior on this earth. His life will never be the same again. Because the moment a person is truly born again, when he identifies himself with Christ by faith, that Christ died on the cross for his sin. He was crucified with Christ. That means the sinful nature in the sinner is gone. That part of him has died. And now he has been resurrected because the Bible says he now has a new life in Christ. And the life that he lives now is the life that is lived according to the teaching of Christ. And if that is not your experience on a day-to-day basis, please go back to square one and check your salvation more so today than at any time in church history. Because we're living in the last period of the last days. But God already told us Christianity will fall away. That means majority of the Christian faith today in this life of ours in the 21st century is false. That means there are millions, if not billions, of professing believers. They think they are going to heaven, but actually they are still going to hell. And that is a very scary, frightening period of time to live in. Do you not agree? In the first century when the church was founded, there were many, many truly born-again believers because the price was instantaneous, the cost they have to pay. You see this in the book of Acts. The moment a person accepts Christ as Lord and a Savior, before he uttered the words, "Yes, I want Christ to be my Lord and Savior," before they pray the prayer of salvation with all their hearts, they have to bear in mind that instantaneously, if they were discovered, they will lose their jobs, their property, their family, their wives, their children, their freedom and their lives. Instantaneously. Because persecution was the norm. And so if you truly are born again in Christ, and you meet another Christian, he may be a stranger to you. Most likely the one that you meet will be truly born again just like yourself. Because of the intense heat of persecution that they encountered. That was 2,000 years ago. But on this end of the 2,000-year period of church history, our end, 21st century, not the first, the Bible tells us that Christianity will fall away. And we're living in that period. And that means out of 100 Christians that you're going to meet in the world, do not be surprised that 99 of them are not born again. And that is a very frightening statistics. That means you and I, out of 100, perhaps 99, are not born again in Christ. That is the scenario of the Christian faith that we are exposed to. And we are not talking about cults. We are talking about within Protestantism, people who call themselves Christians. We can even exclude the Roman Catholics. Just within the Protestant movement, which includes the charismatics. If you are truly born again in Christ, what we have been studying concerning the resurrection, you know it is a description of your future. And if that is the description of your future, that is the resurrection, then your life in the present cannot be humdrum. It cannot remain the same in terms of loving the world, loving the things of the world. There must now be a vibrancy, a passion within your soul for the Christian faith, that you will now want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer bound by the things of the world and the accolades of the world and the hopes that are in the world. No longer. Because if you're still bound by all these things, please go back to the very beginning and check your salvation and accept Christ as Lord and as Savior all over again, and this time with all sincerity, and weep and cry to the Lord for His mercy. Because God means business. Always. Why do you think God had to send His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down from the safety of heaven onto this dangerous world, knowing that His purpose for coming is to culminate in the death and the crucifixion of Christ? That's how much God loves us. That's how much God has to do to break away the bondage of sin in your life and in my life, and to take away the penalty of sin, which is death and hell itself for eternity. There is no other way but to sacrifice His one and only begotten Son. to save us. And now we have this blessed and wonderful hope of the resurrection. You and I can never and cannot live a life and a witness for Christ, complaining, murmuring, cold toward prayer, cold toward God's word. There must be a vibrancy and a passion for souls, for lost souls, for the word of God and for communion with God, non-stop, unceasing, and not allow the attractions of the world to lure us away from Christ, away from the scriptures. The joy of the Lord, the passion for Christ, must be our day-to-day experience. It is the abundant life that Christ promised us to all who are in Christ Jesus. And so do you ask the same questions as those in the church in Corinth? How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Even after Paul had explained the sequence of the resurrection, the joy and the amazing reality of the resurrection of Christ, which is our first fruits, our guarantee that we too will be glorified and those who have died in Christ will be resurrected. Well, God in His mercy and patience continue to answer such questions for our benefit. But that is a warning, a rebuke. Thou fool, God says through the Apostle Paul. Now, this is not the kind of fool that a person uses out of anger, out of frustration on another person. This is the word fool, similar to what you find in the rest of Scripture, where the Bible says a fool will say in his heart, there is no God. Same understanding, same application. How could a person say there is no God? And that's why God called him a fool. You look at the evidence around you. You look at the whole creation. How can there be no God, no designer, when everything around you day and night speaks of a very amazing, meticulous, perfect design? The stars in the heavens at night, the sun in the daytime. And look at the earth, the creation. Every tiny little part, every huge, big part, all tells us there is a designer, there is a powerful designer, and He is God. And yet the man is blinded by his sin, and he can't even see that. And yet, in his own short-sightedness, he can see in his own little realm. This whole building is created. There is a designer, the architect, there's the engineer, there's so many people designing this building. And this building, compared to the creation of the world, is so simple and so insignificant in terms of its intricate design compared to the creation of the world in terms of its magnitude and the size. What is this building? A tiny little speck on a speck. And the earth and the universe is so huge and so vast and so great. And yet man says there is no one, no God, no designer. That's why God calls him a fool, would say in his heart there is no God. Likewise, the same usage of this word fool. God will answer the second question from verse 2 onwards. From verse 42 onwards, God will answer the first question, how are the dead raised up? He will answer this question from verse 36 to verse 41. And God willing, next Lord's Day, we will look at the answer to the second question, with what body do they come at resurrection? But first, let us look at the answer to the first question. How are the dead raised up? Do not be a fool. And so likewise, God will use evidence around us, illustration, to tell us that which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. So the first is the seed. The seed that you put into the ground. What happens when you put the seed into the ground? If you keep the seed above ground, the seed will remain fresh and clean and crisp and healthy looking. But the moment you put it into the ground, once it is mixed in the ground, it will begin to rot. It will begin to die. And so using this as an illustration, that which thou sowest is not made alive, will not give life, will not bring forth new plant, new trees, new fruits, unless it dies. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Whatever it is, whether it is wheat or corn or grapes, whatever it is. Whatever you sow, it has to be put into the ground. It has to die before it can bring forth a new tree, a new plant, new fruits. But God is the one that giveth it a body as it hath pleased him to every seed his own body. So the evidence is, look at the field. And Israel was an agricultural country. They all understand this very well, very vividly. We can't. We live in a very modernized city. But to them, they don't have to imagine what's it like. They can see this daily. Because every year in that land, there will be farmers who will plant. They are surrounded by vineyards. They're surrounded by wheat fields. All kinds of plants, cornfield, whatever it is. They will find it there and they know the process. You're going to put the seed into the ground, another seed will die, and then according to God's timing and God's season, you cannot rush it, it will one day slowly come out of the ground as a seedling. And then it will begin to grow, and it will begin to grow and grow, and until harvest time, you see all the fruits ready for harvest. How did all this process come about? It all begins with the seed that is placed into the ground and it dies. And who is the one who will bring it up according to the seed? You look at the seed, it may look the same. The seed is the seed. But God knows this seed will give forth wheat. This seed will give off corn. This seed will give off whatever. God determines, God decides. In other words, the resurrection of how it is done is according to the power of God. Not the power of man. To you and me, it is impossible. To you and me, the experience of death is so final. How can a person have the power to get out of death? It seems so final. And you see the body rot. You see the body dies. You see the embalmer has to embalm the body because very soon after that, the body will turn cold and the body will immediately decay very, very rapidly. And that's why the embalmers has to come quick. When we were in FEBC, we had this course called Pastoral Theology. And the lecturer invited an embalmer to come and give us a lecture on how they embalm a dead body. It was very instructive. And they had to do it immediately. They pump in the liquid, the formalin, I think, from this part of the body, and then they will let it flow out on the wrist. And the moment it's clear, no more blood, it's done. The whole body is now filled with formalin. The blood has been pushed out. They will prevent the brain from decaying, and so they will plug up the nose. Because if you don't do that, the body will turn black, and it will be horrible to look at. Very quickly, it will decay. And so how is this body going to be resurrected? How is God going to give us a body that is not so terrible? Because the moment it dies, it begins to stink, it begins to decay, it begins to fall away, turn back to dust very rapidly. God says, my power. You look at the seed. Just as the seed will die and it turns into something that is ugly and rotting. But that is the only way that this seed can bring forth life and be quickened. It has to die first. Likewise for us. This body is not meant to last forever. The power of God will transform it. Whether it is after death or at the rapture, God has the power to transform it. He will do it. The evidence is the seed that you see, that you know. The fruit, the food that we eat, the same principle. You plant the seed has to rot and die in the ground before it can be brought back to life and give us new fruit. Same. That's how it's going to be done. This is the power of God Almighty. You believe that? Now, if that is true, that is the case, then you must stop measuring your life by the abundance of the material things that you possess. Use them. Use the time and the energy that you have to become a better believer, to become a more faithful servant of Christ. Don't waste it in the pursuit of the material world. Sometimes when you and I fall sick, you pray and ask God to heal you. And you want to have your life on this earth extended, because that's exactly what healing means. By all costs, whatever it takes, you must be healed. Why? Why do you utter this? Why do you have this strong desire to be healed? To remain on this earth? Are you afraid to go to heaven? Are you afraid to experience absent from the body, present with the Lord? Are you afraid? You should not be. As a child of God, you have been crucified with Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Many people who are afraid because they have a wrong perspective of their life on this earth. For the unbelievers, they should be afraid. For one thing, they do not know where they are going and they are frightened. People do not like to enter into a place that they are not familiar with, they are not aware of. They do not know what is on the other side of life or death. And so they are frightened. But you and I know that if they die in their sin, what awaits them is hell itself, and there is no escape. It's a place of great torment and pain and punishment because of the sins that we have committed against God. You and I know. Now, if you know that, and you know that your friends or colleagues or whoever who is not truly born again in Christ, even some of them who are professing believers, you cannot just simply sit there and keep your mouth shut and don't feel anything. There must be this burden weigh heavily upon your heart, that whenever you see this person, how can you just simply let this person remain on this earth? Because you do not know when this person will stop breathing. And the moment he stops breathing and he dies in sin or dies in delusion because he has been deceived by the false Christianity of today, he will end up in hell and there is no escape. And now you can still do something in his life because he's still breathing in front of you. If you truly believe in the power of God, just like the seed has to die before the resurrection, and you know God has the power to do it, you know that this body is not going to be the body that you're going to use to enter heaven. And therefore, why do you spend so much time thinking and taking care of this body? You do so only if you are going to serve the Lord faithfully. Keep healthy because you want to serve the Lord faithfully and more effectively. That's why you go on a diet. That's why you're careful with your food, so that you will serve the Lord more effectively. If you're not serving the Lord, you are afraid of death and you just want to stay as far away from death as possible, then there is something wrong with your understanding of salvation in Christ. If you still love the world just simply to enjoy this world, then you better go back to square one and check your salvation, because a person who is truly born again in Christ, he has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will never, never teach him this kind of desire. He will not have this kind of desire because this desire is carnal. You cannot live for yourself anymore. You have died with Christ, crucified with Christ, and the life that you now live is to be lived for Christ. Galatians 2:20 revealed that very clearly. We talked about that last week, if I remember correctly. You cannot live for yourself anymore. You cannot live for the things of the world anymore. You now have to live for Christ according to the Bible, which means you've got to keep on studying the Bible, keep on reading, keep on praying. Keep on thinking in terms of eternity. Spend your time in your life thinking in terms of eternity and be a holy and a godly witness for Christ. Brothers and sisters who need encouragement, you encourage. You attend fellowship groups. You have a thirst and a hunger to know more of God's will. What is God's will? What is God's teaching concerning my life, concerning my future, concerning my present, so that the Word of God may continue to sanctify and clean away all the wrong teachings that you have, because the power of the Word of God is able to do that. And with a new thinking, new desires will fill your body, fill your heart. And with a new thinking and new desire, straight away, new words, new conduct, new behavior, new dressing, new in every way. It all starts with a new mind. New mind, new desires, new life, new witness. And that is what God wants us to realize and understand. Do you believe the power of God? Look at the seed. God is the one, according to His own pleasure. It pleased Him. He decides what seed will bring forth what fruit and how the whole process is done. He is the power. You put into the ground, you can't cause it to grow. You can water it, you can't cause it to grow. No one can except God. Same for our glorified body. Second argument concerning the certainty of the resurrection is the creation of God. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. You look around you. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Look at creation. Now that we can see. If you want to fly like a bird, what do? You can't stick feathers onto your arms and your legs. You won't fly. And so man created an airplane. But that's not the only thing they must do. In order for us to fly so high like the birds, sometimes higher than the birds, man knows that the air up there is very thin. And so he has to create a temporary environment that is very much like the earth on land for us, because man's body is designed to walk on land, to breathe the air that is on land. And so we have to create a temporary environment up in the sky where the air and the atmospheric pressure is very much like as if we are on land. Isn't that true? And man call it an airplane. But inside the capsule of the airplane, man has to create an artificial environment that is similar to what we experience on this earth, because this body is designed only for this atmospheric pressure environment on this earth. But the bird's body is different. You look at the bodies of the bird. The wing structure, the whole physiological body of the bird is designed for flight, to dwell in the heavens. And look at the beasts, the giraffe, the rhinoceros, the horses, the dogs, the cats, the rats, whatever. These are the beasts. They are not like us. We are created in man's image. That's why there's a distinction. We may all share the same environment as the land creatures, but we are different. We have consciousness. Do not, because of the similarity, that you forget that we evolve. Look at the differences. Don't just look at the similarity between us and all these beasts that are on land. The reason why there's so much similarity is because we all live in the same atmospheric pressure. And that's why there are a lot of similarities. But also look at the differences. The differences will make us image of God. They are not. The ability to have self-determination, to know who we are. Your dog does not know who he is. You know that, right? Just because you call the dog by the name and the dog comes to you doesn't mean that the dog knows that this is his name. You know that, right? By repetition. You do not believe it, you go back home, you ask the dog to sign the signature. You give him a dog pen. Ask him to sign on the dotted line. Dog, is this your name? Sign. You see whether the dog can sign. If the dog can sign, then I confess I'm wrong. But you have to be honest. Can the dog sign? I don't think so. Can't even grip a pen. Look at the paws. They're not designed like fingers. And those are monkeys. A monkey is maybe closer to us, right? That's what they say. So you give a pen to a monkey. And then you see whether they are the same. They are not the same. They also do not have self-determination. All these are beasts and creatures that God created for our dominion. That's why there is a clear distinction between us and the land creatures. But they are also designed with the same kind of physiological body similar to us because of the atmospheric pressure and the land atmosphere that we need, because this body is designed for land. Look at the fish or the fishes. They are different. You and I want to swim in the sea, under the sea, in the ocean, underneath. You have to design an artificial environment just like the airplane, and now you can't call it an airplane, you call it a submarine because it's below water. Same thing, an artificial environment similar to the airplane and similar to the land in order for man to be in the ocean. But you look at the fish, they don't need any artificial gear. God has designed them accordingly to live in the watery environment, just as God designed the beasts to live on the land environment and the birds in the sky environment, in the heavenly realm. God is teaching us, telling us, look at creation. Every environment, God has designed a special, specific body for that environment. Now, what about the environment in heaven? Now, this body is only suitable for the earthly environment. Why do you think God, when God takes a believer home after his service on earth is done? The Bible describes it as the person has died in Christ, because when the person who has been serving the Lord faithfully and his service is ended, he dies in Christ. There is a distinction between the person who dies in Christ and die in sin. The person who dies in sin, he ends up in hell. The person who dies in Christ, he ends up in paradise, just like Christ. Christ died and he ends up in paradise. That's why everyone who dies in Christ will also experience the same. He ends up in paradise. And so God wants to make a distinction between the one who died in Christ and died in sin. And so God used the word sleep to describe the death of a believer who dies in Christ. Then why did not God take the whole body with him? Because this body of ours is only good for witness and service on this earth. This body is not suitable for the heavenly environment. If God wants us to take this body and bring us all to heaven, what do you think will be the solution? God has to create an artificial environment in heaven that is similar to earth, atmosphere, in order for us to exist in heaven in this mortal body. Well, God did not do that. That's why God leaves this body behind. The body is dead. But one day the body will be resurrected. And so the spirit of the believer is in heaven. When we say the believer is sleeping, please do not think of soul sleep. The soul or the spirit of the believer is in heaven, very much alive, very awake. The body looks like someone who is sleeping. And so when the Bible describes the death of a believer as sleeping, God is not talking about soul sleep. The soul or the spirit of the believer is in heaven, praising the Lord. He is very much alive and very much aware of what is happening. That's why God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of the dead. That means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in spirit form are very much alive in heaven, just like all the saints in the past who have died in Christ. They are very much alive in heaven, but they are only in spirit form. Their body is here on earth, and the description of the word sleep is only that of the body, the physical body, because one day this physical body will be given the glorified body that is similar to Christ's glorified body. And next Lord's Day, God willing, we're going to look at the constitution of the glorified body, what it is like from this passage and some other passages as well. This is our future. The creation of God around us is testimony of the certainty of the resurrected body. That's why God left this body behind, because it is not suitable for the heavenly environment. And one day God will give us a body that is suitable for the heavenly environment. And we are surrounded by the evidence of this suitability in creation. The birds have its own body. The beasts on earth and us have its own body. The fishes have their own body because of the different environment that they are in. And God gave each and every one of them a suitable, special body for its respective environment. And that's why the doctrine of evolution is so deadly and diabolical and so devilish, because it reduces all these amazing revelation that God has given to us. It attacks death. That's why a person who is an evolutionist cannot be a believer, because the gospel he preaches will be completely different. His understanding of the resurrection with this evidence will also be different, because he believes in evolution. You change from one environment to the next, you just evolve, which is nonsense. That's why it is a very deadly and diabolical theory that attacks and undermines so many doctrines of the Bible. Death is not a byproduct of the evolutionary process, which is what evolution teaches. Death was a result of sin. So when you preach the gospel, you can't say that if you believe in evolution, because death already existed before. There was sin, because there was no man, according to evolution. That's why it is so dangerous. That's why parents, you've got to educate, you've got to teach, you've got to make sure that you know the truth so that you can protect your children when they are bombarded by all these errors which indirectly attacked and undermined the gospel and the doctrine of the resurrection. The evidence of the certainty of the resurrected body is the environment in creation all around us. Look at the birds, look at the fishes, look at the land animals, and look at yourself. This are evidence of the certainty of the resurrected body. Different environment with a different body. And so in heaven, you have the heavenly environment, you need a heavenly body. And the glorified body is the heavenly body that is suitable for the heavenly environment. And that is yours, waiting for you. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful revelation from God? Because of Christ. Because of Christ, we have this glorified body waiting for us as we one day will return home to be with the Lord in heaven in that glorified body. And then you look at your life now, that whatever persecution, whatever difficulties, whatever illness the Lord wants you to go through and be a holy witness for Him in the midst of all these sickness or pain or sorrow or persecution, it's worth it. It's only a brief moment in time. In the span of eternity, from the day you are born, there is no end. It's eternity in heaven with the glorified body that will never die, that nothing on this earth can ever afflict again. And it's all waiting for you one day because of Christ. That's why to live the life of a Christian on this earth is the best life. A life that is free from the attractions of this world. A life that is filled with the joy and the happiness that is between you and God, that this world can never take away, that this world cannot understand, but you can. You enjoy it, you live it, you experience it day by day. And finally, thirdly, verse 40 and verse 41, it's not just a body that is in heaven, it's a glorious body. It's a beautiful, glorious, and wonderful, wonderful body. Verse 40 and verse 41, it's not just resurrected and this plain old body, a glorified body that shines, a glorified body that can be seen. That's what God tells us. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. That means you look at the heavens now. The celestial will be the heavenly realm. The terrestrial will be the earthly realm. There is the glory of the heavenly that is celestial, is one type of glory, and there is the glory of the terrestrial that is earthly, another type of glory. There is one glory for the sun, another glory for the moon, another glory for the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory, and so will our body. It will be glorious. It will be different from this one. When people look at us, they don't see any difference from the unbeliever. And we thank God for that. We do not want, God does not want people to believe in Christ so that they will have this glorified body. If God wants us to serve on earth in the glorified body, which He could, because this glorified body is also suitable for the earthly environment as Christ demonstrated. The earthly body is not suitable for the heavenly environment. But remember, the glorified body is suitable for both environments because Christ spent 40 days on this earth after His resurrection, before His ascension. And He showed it to us. He ate with the disciples. This glorified body is spectacular. They can see that He is different. The glory is visible, is manifested. But today, when they see us as children of God, and you are already children of God, they don't see any difference. And God wanted it that way. And I'm sure you want it that way too. Because if you and I were to serve God in the glorified body, we will be immune from diseases. We will never experience pain. We will never grow old. We will never die. How can we experience the grace, the mercy of God? God wants us to pray without ceasing. God wants us to depend upon Him. Imagine with this weak, frail body, we still struggle with prayer. We still struggle with dependence upon God. How much worse it will be for us if God gives us the glorified body to serve Him and to witness for Him in. We will definitely not lean on Him. We will definitely not pray. We will definitely not commune with Him and trust Him to hold our hand, to give us the strength. We will do it on our own. And God does not want us to do that because that will be disastrous for us. We will fall into all kinds of snare, and that can never be. Because in the glorified body, we are beyond sinning. And that's why God did not give us a glorified body. God gave us an earthly, same body that is afflicted by all the pain and the diseases of this earth, so that we may learn dependence upon Him and not trust in self. It will be glorious. The world can't see it, but you must know it, that you are different. You are a child of God. And one day the world will see and know that you are a child of God. But in the meantime, they will persecute you. They will hurt you. They will try to stop you because they can't see that you are children of God. But the moment they know, it will be too late, because they will one day see you in your glorified body. And then they will be aware that we have been hurting and persecuting the children of the Most High. And you and I know, on this earth, if you hurt the sons and daughters of someone very powerful, the person who is powerful will come after you, especially when you hurt them for no rhyme or reason. True? You try to hurt the children of the president or the prime minister for no reason. You just simply bully them, hurt them, and beat them up for no reason. And they will use their power to come after you. Justice, righteousness, for no reason. Same for us. All God wants from us is to share with them about the love of God in Christ. And then we get persecuted for it. They hurt us for it. You bear the suffering. You continue to do good and share Christ. But one day they will realize what they have done. This is revealed to us in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that is Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see this? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 3. God wants us to know this. You know that you are children of God. The world does not. And that's why you suffer persecution. But it is okay. You suffer for Christ, just as Christ suffered for you. You die for Christ, just as Christ died for you. It is our honor, it is our privilege, that God would count us worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Don't be ashamed. Don't flinch. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Count it a joy. When you live a life of holiness, you will have to suffer for Christ. But think of the glory. Think of the resurrection. The glory of God is going to be shared and be given to us. That's why it's called the glorified body. That's the glory of God. You'll be given part of it. You'll be different. And they will see it. It will be manifested. But not yet. The certainty, the power of God, the creation of God, and the glory of God. Is God glorious? Yes. Sons and daughters, we have to be like Him. If God is glorious, we too will be glorious. So three arguments concerning the certainty of the resurrection. The power, the creation, and the glory of God. This is our future, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are truly born again, live for Him. Live for the Savior. There is no one better that you could live for. Don't sell and exchange what you can do for Christ for whatever the world or Satan has to offer you. It is a very, very poor trade that you are making, to exchange a life of holiness for a life of carnality, when you can point people to the Savior. Do not point them to Mammon ever again. It leads to death versus pointing them to Christ. That leads to life. I pray and hope that you and I, whenever you think of your life, you think of the resurrection. And hopefully, your life in the present will never be the same again. Your relationships with one another in Christ Jesus, your attitude toward your studies, your work, your relationship with God in scriptures, in prayer, will never be the same again, because it should never be the same again. Because that's what salvation is. It transforms, it changes us forever. And you can never become the natural man again when you have become the spiritual man in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to us and bring conviction to all our hearts. First and foremost, to check and to make sure of our salvation. That the Jesus Christ that we believe in with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind is truly the Jesus Christ of the Bible. How he died on the cross for our sin, and how he rose from the dead for our justification, according to scriptures. And this is evidence by the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. A life that is filled with joy, a life that is filled with hope, a life that has been transformed by the power of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, with a new mind, a new heart, a new desire, and a new love. A love for God's word, a love to pray, a love to live a life of holiness and godliness, a life that desire to help others become better believers in Christ, and a desire for sinners to know the Savior by the way that we live, by the way we dress, by the way we speak, in everything that we do, because we have the wonderful, wonderful hope of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the reality and the certainty of the resurrection in Christ Jesus. The evidence is all around us. The power of God, the creation of God, and the glory of God. Help us, therefore, to make sure of our salvation by living a life of holiness and godliness, that this life will never be the same again. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.